I just have to tell you that I so very much admire the kind of enthusiasm and the kind of genuine spirit of care that I've just seen. And I appreciate people who are not afraid to say what needs to be said and who are supremely concerned about where we are in our activities of trying to convert the lost. If we can bottle that enthusiasm and get the kind of zeal that has been manifested to work for us, it will stand us in good stead, and congregations and churches will grow, and God's cause will progress. I've enjoyed this morning very much. I enjoyed Ed's presentation. I do wish that he would get another picture of me, because that's an old picture. That was made when I still had a mustache, and it's been a great pleasure to be with him. Ed and I have enjoyed so many good times together and been able to work in the kingdom. He's been a tremendous blessing to me through the years, a great encouragement and a great friend to me. I want to talk with you about the fourth chapter of the book of James, beginning with your kind permission at about verse 13. And I want to talk a little bit about this business of time with you this morning. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James has already established in his abruptness the fact that he's going to go from place to place preaching the gospel. And he does so again. There are little veiled connectors, I call them, in all of these passages. And it's not as if it's so desultory that you can't understand that there's a thematic that weaves through it. He's talking here about people who have a disregard for law and who have not watched themselves in regard to their relationship with other people. And time is a part of that. A close look will show that he begins to warn in this section against the sin of presumption, of being excessively forward or overly confident. This very subtle and very dangerous sin comes from a poor understanding of our relation to time and what it means to us. It's a sort of excessive self-worth that he militates against here. And so he warns against the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption, incidentally, let me just stop and say, always has something to do with overconfidence of some sort. If you look at Nadab and Abihu and the sin of presumption that they committed, it's because they were overly confident. They placed themselves on a plane with God and their laws on a plane with his laws. King Saul was the same way. He decided that he would not utterly destroy the Amalekites, and so he brought back the best flocks and herds in the king. And that's just the sin of presumption, and it comes from a matter of being overly confident. Well, let's look at his illustration of this sin of presumption. First of all, I want us to look at the problem of time. Now, when I use the term problem, I want to use it in its purest sense. It comes from a Latin term, problema, which has to do with something that is thrown down. When we say that I want to throw this out for your consideration, that's the problem, you see. That's what we're going to try to render soluble as we go along in the lesson. So let's look at the problem, first of all, of time. I've sought in vain to try to make some illustration that would just even slightly describe the difference between time and eternity. Here's what I've come up with. It isn't very good, and it's rather crude, but it will give you an idea of what we're talking about when we talk about time. Time is related to man, and man is related inseparably to time. God is not related to time. If you could visualize eternity as being a circle, it's without beginning and without end, that would be eternity. And if you put a dot on the circle, that means that somewhere in eternity, there is something that has a beginning and an ending. Because a dot has a beginning on one side and an ending on the other side. That's time. And we live in time. But time, in the purest sense of the word, does not really belong to us. Because it is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The man's living is in time. The man's judgment is in eternity. And it is an appointment, an inevitable interview that all of us will keep. Look at this little context that we have read. First of all, I'm going to look at the problem of time. First of all, we have an arrogant notion that time is on our side and that in some way or the other we control it. We say today or tomorrow we will go and do such a thing. In Luke, the 12th chapter, we have the parable of the rich man. Jesus begins it by saying, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Then he describes this rich man. He said this man had goods of all sorts and kinds, and he had been greatly blessed with productivity. And as a result of that, he said, "I don't have any place to put my commodities, and so I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And then I will sit back and look at all of those things that I have acquired, and I will say, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Take thine ease.'" And God will say to him, "Thou fool, this night shalt thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be?" Do you know what was the rich man's problem? I've seen all kinds of efforts to explain the rich man, and many people will say, "Well, it was a problem of selfishness." Well, I don't know that that's actually so. He did use a lot of pronouns that described himself. "I will do this and I will do that." But I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, what was the problem with the rich man? He didn't know what time it was. That was what his problem was. He just did not know that he was at the end of the dot, and that in a moment he was going to go off the dot on to the circle. And when he went on to the circle, he could not return again to the dot. And that describes us. We must understand that we cannot be arrogant in thinking that time belongs to us. You don't have much time, ladies and gentlemen. So it's very imperative that you do what you can today. And I want you to notice something. We've taken this last verse, verse 17, out of its context. "Therefore, to him that doeth knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin," is talking about time. It's saying you better do it while you have the time. And if you don't do it while you have the time, it becomes a sin and you're looking flat on at eternity. It is the same idea in Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the foolish virgins. The problem was that not so much that they weren't prepared, but they didn't know what time it was. It was a problem with timing, you see. So we need to be careful about the problem of time. We must not say today or tomorrow without any consideration of God's involvement in it. Secondly, there is the problem of what is important in time. We are in time as long as we're breathing breath. We are in the scope of time. We make our plans as if profits were the prime consideration in life. I want to say to you that the prime consideration in life is not profit. The prime consideration in life is to recognize full well that we're in a probationary period, during which time we are allowed the blessed privilege of preparing ourselves for eternity. Don't you understand that what life is all about is not time? What life is all about is the seed of time that makes eternity palatable and usable and enjoyable for us. We're looking to prepare ourselves. We live in a probationary period during which time we fit ourselves for divine association. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That scripture is an oft-repeated and seldom-meditated scripture. Listen to what he says. What does a man profit? I said to you the other night when we were talking about the Holy Spirit saying that through the Apostle Paul that the Word of God is profitable, that profit results from the investment of something. What is a man profit? What does a man profit if he invests only in this life? That's what he's saying. If he just invests in what this life has to offer, what gain has he made? He loses his soul, and he has nothing to show for having lived. It is ridiculous. It is entirely foolish to a fault to think that time is an ally. We must understand that time is an enemy. That's what Paul meant when he said, redeem the time, for the days are evil. The days are not on our side. The days are against us. We have so little time to do what we need to do. There is, ladies and gentlemen, a pearl of great price. Buy the truth, said Solomon in chapter 23 of Proverbs in verse 23, and sell it not. Wilt thou set thine eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. It is astounding to me how many scriptures deal with the business of being careful about how we view what is really riches. The riches that we have are not things that are perceptible. They're not things with which you barter and trade. The real important and valuable things in life are love and mercy and kindness and consideration and long-suffering. All of those things that we have that are really important cannot be bought with money. They're bought with the investment of your own affection. That's where they came from. And that's where they're going to go. And if you're going to multiply anything, if you're going to proliferate and gain anything, it must be in those areas. We must come to love more while we have time. We must become more long-suffering while we have time. We must become more merciful and more kind and more considerate and more pious and more worshipful while we have the time to do so. So then, there's the problem of what is important in time. Could I ask you a question? What are you investing in? I see these houses going up here. I've already found out the vernacular. These monster houses are going in around here. They just take up a whole lot and just dwarf all the houses around them. You know what that's good for? I'll tell you what it's good for is nothing. Not one thing. That won't take one soul to heaven. All the money that is being gained, and Brother Barnes told me how many millionaires are being made per day in this valley, and it is an astronomical figure, one that I can't even visualize in my wildest imaginings. And I want to say to you that a millionaire doesn't necessarily go to heaven. What are we investing in? And so I must say to you that we must be careful that we understand that there's a problem of what is important in time. Thirdly, there is the problem of forming a faulty measurement of what constitutes life. He says, what is your life? Boy, what a question. What is your life? The important thing, ladies and gentlemen, in life is not what we have, but what we are. Please fix that in your mind. The important and vital consideration in time is not what we have accumulated, but what we have become. We must become His people. We grow and we progress. We make progress in life. Life does not consist of how many people recognize you. Only whether or not God does. Life does not have a right measurement in how we do things, but what we do with what we have in the sight of God. In Shakespeare's Macbeth, he causes Macbeth to say, life is a walking shadow, a poor play that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. There's a certain morbid cynicism in that. I understand that. But it's not a bad assessment of what time is. Time is just a life, rather, is just a walking shadow. It's a poor kind of play. It doesn't articulate anything valuable. It's so important that we understand that time must be measured in terms of what we can do with it and not what we can have in it. If we don't understand that, we're being foolish. Then finally, there is the problem of misjudging our strength. We fail to consider the fragileness of our own bodies. I just preached one night. And I went to bed and got up and started writing the next morning, furiously, very early. And suddenly there was stabbing pain underneath my collarbone. I shocked the lady where I was staying when I went up the stairs from the apartment where I was lodging and said, "Can you take me to the emergency room?" You don't know what a day will bring. Do you know that? What is your life? What is it? I'll tell you what you are. Every time you pass a car, you're 3 feet from eternity. And you're not that far in California. Every time you take a step, you're just a step away from stepping in front of something. And you don't know what your life is. It is even as a vapor. The psalmist said, "For our days are past away in wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." What chapter are you in? Do you know? What sentence? You don't know. You don't have any idea. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We cannot boast of tomorrow when we have nothing whatever to do with tomorrow. Our boasting is presumptuous. While it is generally so that we decide what, when, and where, we must remember that we do not always decide when. I have a friend who was a pioneer in the development of tooth implants. He studied with the Swiss doctor who developed the alloy that makes it possible for them to drive into your jawbone those teeth and make them just almost as good as your real teeth. And one day he was walking on the wife of a friend of mine. I mean, he went everywhere lecturing. He went everywhere talking to people about this, and all of a sudden, whammo, a stroke failed him, and he'll never pick up his tools again. We just don't know, people. And it doesn't make any difference how smart you are. It doesn't make any difference what you have. Death is the great equalizer, and it can come at any time and in any place and under any circumstances. "But I will come to you shortly," said Paul, "if the Lord will." In Acts chapter 18 and verse 21, he said, "I must bid you farewell, and I must by all means keep the feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you again if the Lord will." Now please be advised, that's not a mantra. You don't say that and all of a sudden it's okay. What you're doing is recognizing in every situation that God is in control. In both these instances I just cited, Paul plans, but he knows full well in whose hands time is, you see. And so all of these things and recognition of them results in the problem of ignoring known good. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not right now, is the point. To him it's sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Are you in the audience this morning and living in time and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you want to tell me that you know for a certainty that you can do it tomorrow or next week or next month? How do you know that? What guarantee do you have? What warranty has been given to you that is not given to anybody else? Don't put that off. Don't procrastinate. Don't presume that you have some kind of control over time that you don't know about. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And come to Jesus and obey the gospel today while we stand and sing.